Good morning, 29th and Yale Church family. Welcome, guests. There seems to be a collective tickle in the throats of several of us this morning. If you have to cough, that's okay. Just cough in your elbow and not on your neighbor. What a beautiful fall morning. And with an extra hour of sleep to boot. I'm grateful for your attendance today and for your contribution of worship this morning. What I want you to know today is that I see you. But more importantly than that, God sees you. God sees you this morning, each and every one of you, and is grateful for your sacrifice of praise. Don, thank you for leading us in singing this morning. I'm so glad you led Count Your Blessings. Thinking more about gratitude, where we're headed in the next time I'm with you. I want to forecast that a little bit. We'll be looking at the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 and the parable of the minas, a similar story, in Luke chapter 19. So that's where we're headed. I'd like to call our attention back to Psalm 9. Verses 7 and through 9 of that psalm seem so powerful to me this morning. Please listen. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Amen. Amen. Several months ago, I told you about the little cherry tomato plant that just showed up in a flower container on our back porch earlier this year, the first of the summer. Well, that plant produced dozens and dozens of little grape-sized tomatoes, and Rhonda enjoyed them for several months earlier this summer. This past week, I was in the yard, and despite total disregard and complete abandonment on my part through the drought and heat and all of that of summer, that little tomato plant is still going. It's putting out yellow blossoms all over the place. Derek told me this week about lilac bushes and roses that are still blooming. This morning on the way to services, I passed several bright red glorious trees. It seems like our fall time is just erupting in glory to God. It's got me thinking, what's growing at your home in this late season? What are the things that are blooming or turning or happening in your garden or in your yard? Today I'd like to turn our attention to two harvest parables that we find in Matthew chapter 13. Before we read and consider Jesus' kingdom stories of the weeds and the net, I'd like to pray for God's blessing to understand and respond to Jesus' parables. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we've gotten together, Father, because of you. We've gathered together to give thanks to you, Lord, with all of our hearts. We want to remember and tell of all your wonderful deeds. Father, we're here to be glad and rejoice in you. And Father, we sing the praises of your name, our Most High God. We thank you for the difficult seasons of growth and the provision of fruit. We thank you, too, for being able to listen and know the kingdom stories that Jesus told. We ask for fresh ears to hear, bright eyes to see, active minds to consider, and open hearts to receive your word today. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever, in Christ Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, Matthew's parable chapter, begins with Jesus coming out of a house. This house is where Jesus had been speaking with a crowd of people. You'll recall while Jesus was in that house, someone came up to him and told him that his mother and brothers were outside and that they wanted to speak to him. Jesus replied, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Then, pointing to his disciples, he said, "These are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and mother." I want us to, as we begin to look at these two parables, pull this exchange with us forward. Listen to the parable of the weeds, the parable of the net. Remember when Jesus is telling this parable, he's in a boat, in the lake, surrounded by a crowd of people who are standing on the shore. Verse 24, Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied." The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them together in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Let's pause there. In agrarian cultures, interfering with a person's livelihood, like planting weeds in their field or tainting a well or crippling livestock, were means of revenge. In fact, the Romans came along, and this was such a detestable practice that they outlawed planting of weeds in another's or among another's crop. In Palestine, there is a plant that closely resembles a wheat plant. It's called bearded darnel, and it's a member of the ryegrass family. However, bearded darnel is a noxious or a semi-poisonous weed that, as it grows, it looks very much like the wheat, but when it's harvested, is unsafe for consumption. It's not very easily identified as a wheat until it begins producing its seed head. So there it is, growing along with the wheat. However, as it grows, its roots get intertangled with the wheat. If you will, in the parable, notice Jesus' reference to the good seed in verses 24 and 27. For seed to be considered good, it has a particular meaning for a farmer. It's referring to its quality, both to its purity, that so much of the seed is seed and not foreign seed or not rocks or not foreign matter, but it is really seed. So even today, farmers would buy their seed based on the percentage of the purity of the seed that is being purchased. It's free from weeds. In addition, the goodness of a seed reflects its ability to germinate. The seed isn't broken, it's uniform, it's not misshapen, and it's not stale. The seed that was planted in this parable was good seed. However, without question and with quick certainty, the farmer knew that his enemy had planted weeds in his field. In response to the servant's question about whether to pull up the weeds immediately, the farmer said, "No, let them grow together until the harvest." The farmer knew that pulling up the weeds would negatively affect the wheat's ability to mature by being uprooted as well. In addition, it was too late in the growing season to start over with a new crop. Can't just destroy this crop and start over. Plus, he had planted the seed that he had, and he needed the next crop to produce more seed. The farmer in our story recognized that patience would be required for the wheat to produce its crop, and that the weeds and the wheat would be dealt with accordingly at the harvest. When we look at parables, when we look at Jesus' kingdom stories, rarely do we have Jesus' interpretation of what a parable means. But in Matthew chapter 13, we do have Jesus' explanation of this parable. After Jesus tells the parables of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast, he says in verse 34, "Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. And so was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world.'" And listen to what it says. Jesus gets out of the boat, dismisses the gathered crowd by the lake, and returns to the house. Verse 36, "Then he left the crowd and he went into the house," that house where he had been when he was talking with the crowd, probably, when Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him outside. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels." Verse 40, "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil." Did you notice what's going to be weeded out? Everything that causes sin and all who do evil. 42, "They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Jesus' conclusion is, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." As we were spending time in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning in Bible class, verses 3 through 5 got my attention. Beginning in the middle of verse 4, "It is the Lord who judges me." This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. He says, "It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. And so our parables this morning are really an extension of what we were considering in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Several verses later in Matthew, I'm back in Matthew, I know I jump around a bit. Back in Matthew, several verses later, after Jesus tells his disciples the parables of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl, he tells another parable, another harvest parable. It begins in verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. I want to pause right there. And as I was preparing this lesson, doing some research, I did some reading and found out that in 1984, archaeologists found a fishing boat almost completely preserved in the Sea of Galilee that looked like and resembled what a fishing boat might have been here in Jesus' day. And they said that it was 10 meters long and 3 meters wide. So I'm going to translate that to football, and that's about 10 yards long, about 3 yards wide. So 9 feet by about 30 feet. One of the things that was interesting that they found in the boat was they found a fishing net. Not just any fishing net, but a drag net, the kind of net that's talked about here. And in the drag net, as they kind of unfolded it and pulled it apart and looked at it, they found that a drag net was a wide net that was deep, that along the tops of it had floats, something like a, we might put a cork or something like that, some kind of float along the top and some kind of weight along the bottom. And from the ends of the dragnet would be long ropes. And so the dragnet would be pulled between two boats, would go through the water, and then as they got to shore, they'd get out and they would drag from those long ropes the net up onto the shore. Another practice that I thought was kind of interesting, they said that sometimes they would tie the ropes to a point on shore and that the boat would work in a semicircle around and kind of gather all the fish that were in its path and then drag the net onto shore. In Jesus' parable, it says that this net that was let down into the lake caught all kinds of fish. Verse 48, Jesus' parable goes on and says that when the net was full, the fishermen pulled it up onto the shore. Then they sat down and they collected the good fish into baskets and threw the bad fish away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are the parables that we often don't like to think much about because, I guess, things get very serious. As I reflect on these two parables, several questions come to my mind. I'm not sure what come to your mind, but some of the questions that come to my mind are, what do these harvest parables teach us about the judgment? What can we learn from these parables about judgment? Another question is, how do these parables help us see God? As you think about the parable of the weeds and the parable of the net, what does this teach you about God? Well, more important than noticing the plants growing in our yards or gardens, these parables cause us to ask bigger questions. And the bigger question is, what is growing in our lives? What are you cultivating in your life? If our lives are daily devoted to being with God and cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, that Paul identifies in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23, are growing in the Christian graces that we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. If our lives are cultivating or spent laying up treasure in heaven that Jesus taught about in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, then our lives will bear the fruit of righteousness. Recall with me one of Paul's prayers for the Philippian Christians in Philippians chapter 1. Several months ago, we looked at the text of Philippians in some detail. In Philippians 1, verse 9, Paul writes, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." The parables of the weeds and the net are preceded in Matthew chapter 12 by Jesus' response in verses 33 and 37. So we're going to go back a chapter in Matthew. Jesus says, this is before Jesus goes to the house, whatever that house is, it keeps showing up. Jesus heals a man who was blind and mute, possessed by a demon, and then is called into question by the people and the Pharisees. Some more harvest language shows up here in verse 33. Jesus says, "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit." He says to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." And that applies to us as well. "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned." Human ashes have been sprinkled into the sky from airplanes and spread over the ocean by ships. But according to the Associated Press, Brian Kelly had something more glorious in mind. In July 1994, Mr. Kelly, who lived in suburban Detroit, suffered complications from a surgery on his intestines. Knowing he was soon to die, Kelly told his family what he wanted done with his remains. His request was unusual, but his family granted it. You see, Mr. Kelly's boss, Mary McCavitt, at Independence Professional Fireworks Shop in Osseo, Michigan, rolled up Kelly's ashes in a 12-inch round fireworks shell. And on Friday, August 12th, at a convention of fireworks technicians near Pittsburgh, they shot that shell of fireworks into the evening sky. It trailed two silvery comet tails that had ascended into the night sky, and then it exploded into red and green stars. If you want to go out in a glorious display, you have to admit that that's pretty spectacular. But that's nothing compared to the glory that God intends for those who believe in Jesus Christ. The glory of our resurrection bodies will far surpass that four-second arc of light and color. Instead of a cannon report, there will be the awesome blare of the trumpet of God and the majestic voice of Jesus calling our bodies from the graves. In glorious resurrection bodies like that of Jesus Christ himself, we will ascend into the clouds and meet the King of Kings, whose brightness is like lightning, shining from east to west. Forever and ever, Jesus said, we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. The kingdom stories of the weeds and the net teach us that there is a king who has the right to sit on the throne of our lives, the throne of eternity, and judge the fruit of the harvest, to judge our lives. Thankfully, our God the King has been patient for the harvest. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ability to know you, to pray to you, and to trust you. Thank you for not forsaking us as we seek you. We especially thank you for Jesus, your Son, and our Lord and Savior. And we come before you, Father, in his name. Father, we ask for your forgiveness for entertaining evil in our lives and tempting others to do wrong. Forgive us for giving up on people, passing judgment on people, and failing to allow spiritual fruit to grow in our lives, abusing your patience. Father, we ask for the Spirit's help to know and desire, for the strength and courage to do your will. We pray to be found faithful at your harvest, that we would be recognized as Jesus' brothers and sisters. We ask for opportunity and courage to tell of your wonderful deeds. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to share with you for our invitation this morning from John chapter 3, but I'd like to share it with you from the way that Eugene Peterson translated this in the Message. It may sound a little bit funny. Might have to listen a little harder. I know I'm going to have to be careful as I read it. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why: so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending us his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust in him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God who, when introduced to him. This is the crisis we're in. God's light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. They went for the darkness because they weren't really interested in pleasing God. Everyone who makes a practice of doing evil, addicted to denial and illusion, hates God's light and won't come near it, fearing a painful exposure. But anyone working and living in truth and reality welcomes God's light so that the work can be seen for the God work that it is. Are you ready to live by truth? Believe in Jesus, be baptized into him, and come into the light. If you would, respond now as we stand and sing.